prayer. Remember, I like how early on, I think question four was, what is God? And so here's just one of these simple questions. What is prayer? The answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The story is told that one time D.L. Moody was in Scotland, and he was he did different kinds of groups. He would preach to, he preached on some of the campuses like Cambridge and maybe Oxford, and to large groups, and sometimes he preached to kids. So he was preaching to a bunch of young people, and he just made the comment, "What is prayer?" And all these hands went up all over this crowd of kids. I thought, "Wow!" And so little guy up in front, he said, "Okay, you young man, what is prayer?" And this little young fella jumped up and said, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will and the nature in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." And D.L. Moody said, "Young man, thank God you were raised in Scotland." In other words, where they were trained in the catechism. But it just, this is again what I love about the catechism is, even if you're not going to memorize it like that little guy did, just remember some of these topics. Sometimes when I'm dealing with theological things and I'm looking for a quick explanation, let me see if it's addressed in the catechisms or in the confessions of faith. So here's the question. Let's analyze this a little bit. Here's the scripture that we're going to use with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4, 6. So I've color-coded as we analyze this statement. Prayer is an offering up of our desire to God. The offering up of our desire to God speaks of petition for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sin, which speaks of confession, and then thankful acknowledgement of his mercies, and then that leads to profession of thanksgiving. Now, I had to work on that one. You know, petition, confession, and profession, but it works. Anyway, so, but you get the basics, so let's talk about those briefly. First of all, our petition. We are to ask God for what's the desires of our heart. Again, Philippians 4, 6, let your requests be made known to God. I remember the story of a Scottish church, and the minister was kind of going into a lengthy prayer. And as he was going on and on, one little old lady from the choir just reached over, grabbed him by the robe, and yanked a couple times and said, just call him Father and ask him for something. Let's get on with this thing. So, but it's, let your requests be made known to God. And so that's the essence of what prayer, if you want to really boil it down, it's asking God. But notice something, to whom do we at whom do we ask? To whom do we give our petitions? Who? God. In particular, of course, the Father primarily. But here's what I wanted to remind you. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, we don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to Mary. Okay, we pray to God. All right, so we have direct access. There's the only mediator between God and men is Christ. And so, for example, our Catholic friends that like to pray to saints and specifically to Mary, a lot of times what they're basically telling Mary is, Mary, you're more accessible to me. Would you please go talk to your son and ask him to take care of this? Kind of like the wedding of Canaan, you go tell, and how did that work for Mary? But we're not to, we are to pray to God. And, Jesus talks about praying to the Father in his name, but that's the key thing to notice. It's some prayer. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to Mary. We have direct access. It's to be in a way that is agreeable to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We're told in 1 John 5:14. And that's what Jesus said. Not my will, but your will. So what does it mean to pray according to God's will? So first of all, we tell God the desires of our heart, but it has to, but if it's according to his will, he hears us, and that's to answer. There's two ways of thinking about that that both, I think, have value. First, it has to be in accordance with God's revealed will. How do I know God's revealed will? The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Okay, so that's God's revealed will. And so if I want to pray, God, would you please tell me, should I go rob that bank? Okay, you know, or really what I might be praying is, God, help me to successfully rob that bank. Read the Bible. You shall not steal, right? So not contrary to God's will. But the other side, too, is when Jesus is saying, not my will, but your will, there he's talking about, you know, Lord, I'm surrendering my will to you. And so we're told to, you know, put our desires before the Lord. And we might have an illness, for example, and we might ask God to heal that illness. That's appropriate. But the according to his will, but Lord, we know, you know what's best. You know what is in accordance with your will. And so, Lord, what I really want is your will. And so that would be something that, you know, that's part of that is too. So when we pray in accordance with God's will, we have it. Okay? Make sense? So we pray to God in accordance with his will. In the name of Christ, we're to pray, he said. So Jesus said, John 16:23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, let's kind of be clear on this. Praying in the name of Jesus doesn't just mean if you say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, you're in. You got it. Now, I personally like saying something about that in my prayer pretty consistently. But what it's really saying is when I come to the Father, I'm not coming on my own authority. I'm not coming as me, but I'm coming to the Father in the name of Jesus. So for example, you might work in the corporate realm and you might be an assistant to an executive or something. You might work for President Trump, let's say, in the White House, and you are not an elected official. You are somebody that just works for President Trump. But if it's known that you're answer directly to President Trump and you call someone up and say, I need a car around the back door of the White House in 5 minutes. Now, if you're calling just for yourself, why? Well, because I'm dying for a 7-Eleven Slurpee. Not going to work. But if you say, well, the president wants a car. You know, you see what I'm saying? If that person, you think, who's calling? I read a biography of a memoir of a man who was the chief usher of the White House through several administrations. And one of the things that was interesting is he was a nothing, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. You know, he was not elected to office. He didn't, but when he picked up the phone call and said, I need this, things happened in amazing ways because everybody knew if he needs it, the White House wants it. And in Washington, D.C., at least it used to be, if the White House wants it, it's going to happen. And so it's amazing the power one phone call from that man had. And so that's an illustration of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We don't come based on who we are, but we come, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come with his authority. We come with his relationship to the Father. And so it's through Jesus Christ we come to the Father. And that's why we talk about praying in the name of Jesus. So prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins. A couple passages come to mind with that. One, Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. So as he was asking the Lord, and if you might remember in our time from Sunday evenings a while back, Daniel 9 is when Daniel starts looking at the calendar. He's reading in the book of Jeremiah. Do you ever read some sections and you think, what are all these numbers? What's all this stuff in here for? I was struggling recently in, you know, Chronicles and all that, where it's chapter after chapter. And I confess, as I was reading, I was telling the Lord, do I really need to know the names of all these priests and where they stood? I kept reading, and it's behind me. Well, if you're doing some research, that might be really helpful. He was reading along, and he notices God tells Israel, you're going to be gone for 70 years. And he starts thinking. Remember, he was one of the ones who left, so he starts thinking about how long it's been. We're coming up on 70 years, and so he is praying for God to keep his promise and restore them to the land. He begins that prayer with confession of sin, because the reason they were kicked out of the land was sin. And so he becomes the Lord on the basis of repentance. But here's another verse that speaks to that. If I regard iniquity, and the word regard there is if I'm looking at it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if I am treasuring my rebellion against the Lord and at the same time asking him to bless, it's not going very well. Let's imagine one of the young children here approaches the day of 16 years old and they want to go get a driver's license. And the very day that they want to go and ask Dad, can I go get a driver's license, they throw a rip-roaring fit, throw themselves on the ground, stomp their feet, bang on the floor, and say all kinds of rebellious things. And then they jump up and say, now, Dad, would you take me over to the Department of Motor Vehicles and get me my license? How's that going to fly? I don't think so. We've got to do some talking first. In other words, so if I am saying to the Lord, I do not want your will, I'm doing it my way. Well, by the way, would you please? And so God says, the psalmist tells us to say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we come to the Lord with the spirit of confession. You see how these Puritans packed it in? Thomas Watson has an incredible sermon on, and all the points and subpoints, yikes. Their sermons could be incredibly complex. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Remember Philippians 4:6. You know, be anxious for nothing, everything. Cast your cares upon him, or him is what the basics of it. But let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. In everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So prayer also should be grateful. As we're asking God to give us the desire of our hearts, we should thank him for how he has given us the desires of our hearts, how he's answered prayer, how he's cared for us. Or as one lady said, have you ever thanked God for telling you no? And then she recounted that five different times she prayed that God would convince five different guys to marry her. And God said no to each of those. And she now says, I am so grateful God said no to each of those guys. And so in the same way, thanking God for his blessings as we come with a grateful heart, not just a complaining, dissatisfied heart, but grateful for all his mercies. So that's what's, that one little answer is loaded with biblical insight on how we should pray or what prayer is. So, any questions or comments on that? Further insights? Yes, ma'am. You never see Jesus saying that we come in our prayer that way. You know, he says, if you come in my name. But part of what coming in the name of Christ is that our sins have been covered by his blood. So it's not wrong, I don't think. I think one emphasizes, well, there's power in the blood, that sort of thing. I think there's power in the name of Christ. But, you know, and one of the fundamental things he did for us is he shed his blood for our sins. So I don't want to say no to that, but, you know, the primary thing is we're coming through him, but it's his blood that bound, you know, that made it possible for us to do that. So I think it could be both ways. But I'm not sure. Okay, you guys, if you want, you can whip out devices or whatever. Is there a specific passage that tells us to pray through the blood? I can't think of one, which only means I can't think of one. It doesn't mean there aren't 12 verses that say that. That's a good question because we hear people saying it. But there's a few places where Jesus said, pray in my name. So, but again, his atoning work is central to what he did. To play through when I hear people praying that, they, you know, their emphasis is there's power in the blood of Christ. And so, you know, is there some example in particular you can think of? Or I've heard people pray, you know, through the blood of Christ. And I think they're just emphasizing, you know, the blood of Christ is the precious blood that bought us. But I prefer to think in terms of praying in the name. But again, that doesn't just mean in the name of Jesus, amen. Though I usually say in the name of Jesus, amen, because I feel like it's good to acknowledge that I'm coming through Christ. But sometimes it's good to start off that way. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Christ, through Christ. And, you know, and cleansed by his blood, you know, that's not inappropriate. Good question. Okay, you guys, researchers that you are, if anyone comes up with a verse, nope, not finding one, okay. So I love the modern technology. We probably had 85 different translations checked, but you get the idea. So interesting. Well, question 86, what rule has God given for our direction in prayer? Okay, so if God wants us to pray, surely he's given us some direction. The whole word of God is of use to us to direct us in prayer. That's an easy answer. Because what rule has God given us to know how to please him? The Bible. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. By the way, this thing was written in about 1640. Some people say we shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer. In fact, let's talk about that for a little bit. But you notice back in 1640, they're already saying it's commonly called that. Now, some people, how many of you grew up in a church where you called it the Our Father? If you were a Catholic and did, if you went to confession, they might say you need to say, you know, 12 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. And, you know, that would be part of your penance. And so they like to call it based on just the starting of both of those prayers. So here's the Lord's Prayer. In this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. So notice, it's the Lord's Prayer, but it's not a prayer that he prayed, because Jesus would not pray, forgive me my debts, my offenses. Right? Did Jesus have any inadequacies in his relationship to the Father? So that's why some people say you can't call that the Lord's Prayer, because he wouldn't pray it. But it's a prayer he gave. And so grammatically, it's a genitive of source, but it's not a subjective genitive. The of is the idea of, when I learned grammar, there were 18 genitives that we had to memorize. 18. So the word of can be like 18 different implications. This is the book. This is the building of Terrell Bible Church in the sense of property. They own it. Of can have the sense of it's by that person. For example, that's a Psalm of David. It can also be subjective in meaning he's the one who does the praying. So Jesus isn't the one who prays the prayer, but he's the one who gave the prayer. And that's why I call it the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Is that important? No. Not to me, but... one other thing I just want to say, and then maybe we'll see where we go. It's not a prayer to simply be recited, but it's essentially, it's a model prayer. I look at it as a prayer outline. Where do I find the Lord's Prayer? Matthew. Matthew what? Matthew 6, I think. 6. But we call that part of the what? The Sermon on the Mount. Look, see, it's all in red letters. Okay, long sermon. That starts at verse 9. By the way, some of the adult Sunday school class have just been through this. But notice it starts in a bigger section. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is talking about putting on a show of righteousness. The Pharisees had a real problem with that, as did the Sadducees. They could put on a great show of religiosity. So let me ask you, are the Pharisees and Sadducees the only ones who ever had a problem with putting on a show of being religious? Here's the context. Take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. It's kind of funny. You know, if you're doing it for men's attention, well, I hope you enjoy their attention. That's all you're getting. God's not impressed. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So instead of, hey, look at me, it's, you know, keep your... So he's not saying don't do charitable deeds, don't give. He's just saying don't do it for man's attention. That your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So giving is one way. Praying. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites who love to pray, standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. That they may be seen by men. In other words, when they're praying, they would make a show of their prayerfulness so people would be impressed. Or maybe someone in more in our circle, you know, because sometimes they might... Have you ever seen pictures of people praying at the, like maybe in the synagogues or at the Wailing Wall? Have you ever noticed that sometimes they're doing what's called davening, where they're going back and forth? Well, some can get really put in a lot. They do that to help them in their concentration because they're just they're reading or reciting prayers like the Psalms or the prayer book. And so they do that to help them keep attentive. Well, some people could make an incredible show, and you'd think, whoa, he is praying. Look at him. Look at him move. Or in our circles, it might be, you know, I have not heard such rich vocabulary. Now that was a beautiful prayer. Now, prayers can be, but prayers, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray beautifully. But if we're doing it so that people will notice how beautifully we prayed, we're thinking of the wrong audience. And so that's what he's saying. If your intention is to be heard by men, I assured you, you have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus is saying we should never pray publicly. Is that what he's saying? Okay, this is kind of a superlative language. He's saying, what he's really saying here is, this is like, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not saying to go cutting off your hand. But what he's saying is, prayer is between you and the Father. Don't use it as a show to draw people. I'm almost nervous to say this, because now people aren't going to want to pray in public. That's not the point. He's saying, but when you pray, talk to your Father. And it's okay if people listen. For example, and here's a good, should we pray in public? John 11, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, he's about to call Lazarus from the tomb. And Jesus specifically prays out loud that God will hear him and honor his request. He begins a prayer by saying, Father, I know you're going to give me what I ask. But I'm praying out loud so these people will know. In other words, he was even teaching through his prayer so that God would get the glory. So it's not wrong to pray. But we need, the only problem is if we pray, if we give, what else does he have? The other thing he gets into is, if you're fasting, so people know, oh, I'm miserable. I am fasting for the Lord. And they would make a point of just looking miserable. Oh, wow, this guy is so pious. So Jesus said, don't put on a show. If you're fast, do it. You get the idea, right? So when he gets through that, don't put on a show of your good works. But here's what you should do. Therefore, do not be like them. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Like, okay, if I pray through the Our Father 85 times, that's really going to get me heard. Here's the extreme example. In Tibetan Buddhism, and I should have put up a picture here because it was kind of fun for me. When I was in Nepal, in Kathmandu, I had one afternoon where we went to went to a couple temples. And I went to a Hindu place and saw some things. And then I went to a Tibetan Buddhist temple because there's a Tibetan population. The Tibetans, Nepal's right on the border with China, and some Tibetans have fled China. Anyway, there's a Tibetan Buddhist temple there. And in one little room, about the size of a small shed, there was this bell about this wide. Or kind of like a thing on a wheel. And you go in there and you could spin it around. Well, apparently there's lots of prayers on it. And so when you spin it, those prayers are being offered up. And all along the outside of this temple, there were little prayer wheels. You spin the wheel and you're praying. And so I watched this one little lady going along, and she was just kind of like a kid, knocking the rails of a fence. She was getting all these wheels, and the prayers she was offering up, just because she's got the wheels spinning. And so the guy that was showing me, I said, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And I don't think he'd seen that, he hadn't thought about that before. He said, oh, yeah. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. And then he gives a very short Our Father. Some people forget that verse 9 follows verses 7 and 8. Don't think through your many repetitions that God will be impressed. And then what do? They repeat, 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 repeat the Lord's Prayer as like a luck charm, kind of like a Christian prayer wheel. Now, is it wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer? I don't think so. Is it wrong to read a prayer? I don't think so. Is it wrong if a poem expresses your heart to someone? Is it wrong to read them a poem and say, this really expresses my heart? Is it wrong to sing a song that's already been written down? No. So it's not wrong to recite the prayer, but if we do, our hearts need to be engaged. And so I think God told us this prayer. It is perfectly appropriate to offer it to the Lord. But we need to engage our minds and our hearts when we do. But I think the biggest way to help it is this prayer is, I think, a kind of a skeleton. It's an outline of how we should pray. But it's also noteworthy that it's simple. And so in coming weeks, we're going to kind of walk through the elements of this following the catechism. And that's how they're going to close out the catechism. They've gone through the Ten Commandments we did last time, and then the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of a clue. If ever you're looking for something to memorize in the Bible, two good things would be Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer. I remember hearing about a guy who was in a country that's restricted access. And he met some guy and shared Christ with him. And the guy trusted in Christ right there in a park bench. And he gave him a New Testament. He said, "I'll see you here tomorrow." And then she came back, and there he was on the bench. And he started talking to him about the Bible and all that. He said, you might want to think about memorizing a verse. He said, "Oh, well, I was reading through, and I came across a passage that was so good, I just memorized it last night. It was the Sermon on the Mount." He said, "Well, that's good." And so he already was recognizing this is worth holding on to. So those are two passages, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer. We've finished the Ten Commandments. We're going to finish the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll be done with the catechism. So that's good for tonight.